So we could probably spend the rest of the year talking about healing, because there's so much to talk about. So I'm going to hopefully answer some of your questions, and we'll go from there. But I want to start by reading out of Isaiah. When you hear healing, this everybody usually knows this scripture, or this scripture comes up. It says, "Surely he took up our pain, bore our suffering, and we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." So this passage, in a sense, is in past tense, isn't it? It says, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishments that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And in a sense, it's because that's a settled case. It's done. It's over. So when he died on the cross, then that's where healing was given. God wants to touch you and heal you everywhere you're hurting. That's his own will. That's his will for us. Many years ago, a man was celebrating his 60th birthday, and people brought cakes and cards and presents and all kinds of things. And he was a multimillionaire, but he was in a wheelchair. And after some time, the people gathered around him and started to sing a song to wish him happy birthday. And then one of the guests asked him, what would you like, or make a birthday wish? The man said, what good is it to be rich if I'm forever going to be in this wheelchair? So there's sicknesses and there's sicknesses, right? There's sicknesses and there's sicknesses. Money can't buy you health, as this millionaire knew. It can buy you drugs, it can buy you doctors, but it can't buy you health. It can't buy you medicine from above, which God gives us free of charge. He doesn't charge us for the medicine that he gives us from above. Now, I was doing a bit of research, and unfortunately there are more sick people in the world today than ever before in history. Partly because there's more people in the world today, partly because we have more doctors and more medicine to keep people alive longer. So there's a lot more sick people in the world today. And you would think at a time when there's so many doctors and there's so much more medicine and so many more hospitals, why would there be so many more sick people? There are more hospitals, more clinics, more better equipment, better techniques, better tests. I mean, we all know that. We've all been to the doctors. In our country, and even in underdeveloped countries, yet there's still more sick people. You know, I never could believe that one day would come in a developed country like the United States that hospital beds would be so full that patients are arranged in the corridor and doctors aren't able to diagnose half of what's wrong with people who are in the clinics. In the past, people used to think that only people from overcrowded and underprivileged countries had all these illnesses. But now things have changed, haven't they? Even comfortable people who are very rich have their own diseases, like heart disease and cancer and diabetes and things that we don't have names for. There are various grades of sicknesses. A pastor friend of mine, he's in another country, and I was online talking to him, and he told me that somebody who was a pilot phoned him and said, "Hello, are you the pastor of such and such?" I won't mention the organization. "Yes," the pastor answered, and he said, "Anything you know how to say, begin to say it now, because I have a gun and I'm about to blow my brains out." And so God helped the pastor, and he was able to convince that man not to kill himself. So that's another kind of sickness. When we think sickness, it's not necessarily something physical. We have a sicknesses in our minds as well. And the only way through a sickness like that is through God's word, which is filled with healing from cover to cover. So in Exodus 15:26, way back in the beginning of the Bible, he said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So this was God's life-saving guarantee to the Israelites at that time. That promise was so effective that many years later, David could say in Psalm 105, "He brought out Israel laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered." The King James Version said no feeble person was among their tribe. So none of them were sick. Isaiah in verse 58:6 says, if not this, I should catch up with my screen, huh? It's not this kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to see the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. Verse 8 says, then your light will break forth like a dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of God, or of the Lord, will be your rear guard. So there's living, healing power in the Word of God. Proverbs 4:20 and 22 says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's body. The Jubilee Bible says, for they are life unto those that find them and medicine to all their flesh. So you find the spread throughout the scriptures, way back in the beginning from Exodus in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, we have a new covenant. One out of every seven verses in the Gospels is about healing. Jesus himself devoted two-thirds of his time to healing and ministering to the sick. All kinds of sickness ranging from spiritual leprosy, which is sin, to physical sickness. Look at the powerful scripture in Acts 10:38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went through doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Matthew 8:16 says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill that what was spoken in the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. Matthew 9:35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Matthew 12:15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all those who were ill. I'm reading all those scriptures to show you that the Bible is full of healing from cover to cover. It teaches without a doubt that God wants us to be healed. He wants us to heal you. You know, whenever healing prayers are said, don't take for granted, because in so many lives there's a seed of infirmity that has already been planted. It might have not grown to a level where you can recognize it yet, but if you kill it at an early stage, it won't develop into anything. You know, think about a serpent. A serpent is very dangerous, but if a little boy kills the egg, he's damaged that serpent, right? But once it becomes a big python, then it becomes a problem. So when we have prayer for healing, you know, there's preventative prayer. So when you pray for healing for someone, they may not be experiencing any illness. There may be illness in their body, but they might not feel it. But it's so healing prayers can prevent illness, but they can also cure illness. The Bible is a healing book. It depends on whether or not you believe in the Bible. God said in his words that he would heal you. Do you believe his word? No? Yes? Then he'll heal you, right? If you believe God, then you have to cooperate with him in your recovery. That's why some people say things like, God said it, I believe it, I receive it, right? We have to cooperate with him. You know, if Jesus tarries to come, all of us are going to die one way or another, right? We're all destined to die. It's a promise that we have. It's very sad sometimes when you see people doing bad things that would shorten their lives, and then when you warn them against it, instead of repenting, they say, well, I'm going to die anyway. It doesn't matter. You know, I can do whatever I want. I'm going to die of something. I might as well just kill myself and live this lifestyle. You know, if someone has to die, do we have to speed up death? Absolutely not. Remember that our life doesn't belong to us. When we're Christians, our lives, our bodies belong to God. And as a believer, even if it's time for you to die, you're supposed to depart in peace. You're supposed to die peacefully, because his servant must depart in peace, Scripture tells us. I don't believe that a child of God has to be rolling on the floor, crying in pain, going all over the place, and suffering before he dies. If you die out of persecution, maybe, we're supposed to suffer, right? But his servant must depart in peace, if he has to depart at all or at that time. So you don't have to be terribly sick in order to die. The best way to die is for you to lay down, close your eyes, and wake up in heaven. Right? That's how we should die as Christians. So disease is not necessary for death. A righteous person can lie down, go to sleep, and wake up in heaven. You know, Psalm 104:29 says, when you hide your face, they are terrified, but when you take their breath, they die and return to the dust. So far we've settled here the fact that it's God's will to heal us. You know, the next thing I want to touch on is it really becomes an issue of faith. It's easy to talk theory. It's easy to say, yep, look through Scripture, see how God is healing. But it really, it comes down to the practicality of the matter. In Mark 9:18, a certain man was complaining to Jesus about his son. He said, whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So that was his complaint to Jesus. And then later on in verse 23, Jesus says, if you can, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. The next verse, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. What he was saying was this: if my faith has been battered by my problems and has become low, help me. Help my faith. Help my unbelief. This passage exposes the faith problems that troubles many Christians. Actually, it's not really the presence. It's not the presence or the absence of faith. Rather, it's a struggle between positive faith and negative faith, between belief and unbelief, because they're both faith. The truth is that everybody has faith. The difference is how that faith is used. If you don't have faith, when you went to the grocery store, you'd take the box of cereal to the counter and you'd say, open this, I need to see that there's cereal in it. But you have faith, right? You know when you go home and you open the box, you're going to find cereal in there. How many of you, when you sat down in your chair tonight, checked to see if it was going to fall underneath you? Probably no one. You have faith, right? You have faith that the chair is going to hold you up. The fact that you sit down without checking that you're going to fall tells me you have some kind of faith, right? So faith is like the gears in your vehicle. Fortunately or unfortunately, you can go forwards and backwards with your faith. You can shift and drive and move forward, and you can shift in reverse and go backwards. It depends on where you're shifting your life and how you're shifting your faith. When you shift it forward, you're exercising positive faith. And when you shift it backwards, you're not going to go anywhere. What does it mean? It means on Monday you have a powerful faith, and on Tuesday you have no faith, and you're depressed, and you don't believe God can help. And on Wednesday you have a little bit of faith, and on Thursday you have no faith. And then Friday you think, well, I have faith today. I believe that God can do this. And on Saturday, no faith. And on Sunday you have faith. What are you doing? You're going back and forth and back and forth. That's why the Bible says that a doubter is like the waves that the sea toss here and there. You know, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The definition of perseverance is steadfast. It's doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. So you're going to persevere, you're going to continue through, even though that there might be some difficulty, or that the answer isn't immediate, or there's a delay in achieving success. So you have to continue to be steadfast through your trials, through your difficulties, through your illness, whatever it is, even if there is delay, if there's a delay in getting through them. Verse 4 says, let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So if we don't persevere, we're never going to become mature Christians. We're never going to become complete Christians. If we don't persevere through illness, if we don't persevere through any spiritual illness, we're never going to be mature, because perseverance finishing its work in us makes us mature and makes us complete, and then we lack nothing, the Bible says. verses 5 through 8. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So as you're persevering, if it doesn't make sense, ask God. And it says he'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the answer. Right? Verse 6. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. So when you ask God for that wisdom to help you persevere, are you putting your car in forward one day and reverse the next and forward the next and reverse the next, right? We must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So if we are persevering through whatever it is in life, illness we're talking about tonight, and we don't understand, we need to ask God for wisdom. And when we ask God for wisdom, we shouldn't doubt that he's going to provide that wisdom. If we doubt, then it says we shouldn't expect to receive anything from him. Does that make sense? Such a person is a double-minded man, and they're unstable in all they do. So, you know, you don't have to draw up more faith. You know, people say, oh, you need more faith. Faith is faith. We're gonna just say faith is one level tonight. You don't have to try to pump up your faith until it's like supersized faith. Faith simply means believing what God has said in his word. Do we believe truly what God has said in his word? When you ask God for wisdom, do you believe that God is going to answer? And that he'll say that he will do what he said he'll do. It's having the confidence that God will keep his promises. The challenge is that faith, like I said, has negative forms. A negative form of faith is fear. False evidence appearing real. We've talked about that before. Fear is a forerunner of calamity, right? It's the creator of all bad things. So when you have fear in your life, be ready for something bad to happen, because that's a negative faith. It brings captivity. It brings confusion. It brings frustration. It brings inner conflict. It brings tension and defeat. It's the favorite weapon of our enemy, is to put fear over us, because as soon as we have fear, then we begin to not trust God. It's a negative faith. You have faith that something wrong is going to happen when you have fear. Does that make sense? You have faith, no problem, but you're exercising it in the wrong direction. Another form of negative faith is doubt. This one is cruel and destructive. Where there's trouble, a doubter blames God. So when you have trouble in your life, the first thing we do is we blame God. Where there's a blessing, a doubter will fear whether it will last. Oh, I feel better today, God. Thank you for touching me, but I wonder if I'll still feel better tomorrow. That's doubt. That's not having faith in God, is it? You have sufficient faith to heal any of your sicknesses. Everyone in this room does. It depends on whether you're going to go forward. Are you going to go backwards? Are you going to have fear? Are you going to have doubt? Or are you going to have faith in God? Are you going to have negative faith or positive faith? The Bible says faith without works is dead, meaning that you have to act on the Word of God. You have to do what the Word of God says and do what God asks you to do. The faith has to be expressed in action. When we get up in the morning till the time we go to bed, we have to be expressing our faith in action, doing what God tells us to do, and then expecting him to do what he says he's going to do. Did you have a question? Okay, we can come. So let me just give you some examples of faith being expressed in action. It was Noah who built the ark by faith, right? But God flooded the earth. It was Moses that stretched out the rod, but God parted the waters. So if Moses didn't stretch out the rod, would God have parted the waters? Moses had faith that God was going to do something. It was Joshua and his people that marched around Jericho 7 times, but it was God who knocked the city down. It was Elijah who smote the water, but it was God who parted the water. It was Nahum that dipped himself into the water 7 times, but it was God that healed his leprosy. So you have to do your part, and he will do his part. Don't come to church expecting nothing to happen. Always come expecting. Be expecting. You have to come with expectancy, believing that what God has said in his word, you're going to receive it, and he'll do it. Many people confuse feeling with faith. Feeling has nothing to do with faith. Our healing isn't dependent on how we feel. Because if we feel crummy, obviously we're not going to be healed, right? It doesn't match up. But what God has promised, let me rephrase it. Our healing is not dependent on how we feel, but what God has promised and what He declares in His Word. You know, there may be no immediate sign of healing when you pray to be healed, but as soon as you're exposed to the healing power of Jesus, whenever that is, your healing will come. When you begin to say, God has healed me, and by His stripes I am healed, His healing power is released in you. It's now your turn to set your faith loose. Activate your faith so that you can touch the hem of His garment. So you may ask, how do I activate my faith? How do I do that? How am I able to drink the medicine from above? So let me tell you, first of all, know that the Bible says that God has given to every man his measure of faith. Every man has a measure of faith. The fact that you came to church tonight shows that one way or another you believe there's power in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's sufficient. That's enough to get you through. But if you're going to expect something dramatic to happen before something supernatural happens, then you have another thing coming. We always wait for the dramatic before the supernatural, right? Supernatural is what happens first. So how do you activate your faith? You need to see yourself the way God sees you. You too should say like the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's how God sees you. A lot of times we look at ourselves in a different way than the way God sees us. Paul could see what God could see. God doesn't see you being hospitalized. He doesn't see you roaming around with infirmities and diseases. He sees you as a person who can do all things. So you need to see yourself the same way that God sees you. God can see a person one way and the person can picture themselves another. How many of us look in the mirror in the morning and aren't picturing ourselves the way God pictures ourselves, right? One of the outstanding statements of God was to Saul in 1 Samuel 5:17. Samuel said, Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribe of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. So Samuel thought he was small, but God anointed him king over Israel. So see yourself the way that God sees you. The next thing you need to do is to replace fear with love and power. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So replace the thoughts of fear in your life with the thoughts of love, and the thoughts of power, and the thoughts of a sound mind. Replace every thought of sickness with a thought of health. Replace every thought of death with the thought of life. Visualize your healing. See yourself strong and well. See yourself absolutely whole from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. The next thing, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. How many times do we take our burdens to the Lord and then we go pick them back up again? Guilty. Many of us are guilty, right? Yes. So we need to take them there and leave them there. He alone can handle them. We don't need to pick them back up and try to solve them. He can handle them. Next, confess your healing with your own mouth. You can speak it with your own mouth. Confess what the Lord has done in your life with your own mouth. Say it to anybody who'll care to listen. This is what God has done in my life. This is what God has done in my body. This is what God has done. This is how we can light up our faith, by telling others about what God has done, by speaking it out. We need to be obedient. There's something called the obedience of faith. When God says, do this, we just are supposed to do it, right? How many times do we try to rationalize and decipher and try to understand what God's telling us to do or in His Word? But what we need to do is just do it. Don't think about the history or the problem, because if you do, you're reducing the effectiveness of the power of God in your life. So when you read a scripture, by His stripes you are healed, And then you say, okay, what does that mean? And you start analyzing it. And it's good to analyze scripture, but you need to just believe it. Be obedient to it. Luke 4:18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, this is Jesus speaking, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's exciting when a blind person sees again, isn't it? But know for sure that there are many kinds of blindness. There's no blindness as bad as spiritual blindness. Take your burdens to the Lord today. Leave them there. No matter how hard blows you have received, his power will give you the liberty to set his power sets at liberty them who are bruised. So the first thing to sort out is spiritual sickness. Are you sick spiritually and then you're sick physically? A lot of people who are sick physically are sick spiritually. They don't know God. They're not letting God work correctly in their lives. So on the bottom of your page, I just listed some prayer points, and I guess I'll read these. But as you pray for healing, you know, O Lord, let your hand of miracle, healing, and deliverance be stretched out upon my life in the name of Jesus. O Lord, terminate the life of any sickness in my life in the name of Jesus. I rebuke every refuge of sickness in my life in the name of Jesus. Every spirit hindering my healing, fall down and lie down in the name, or and die in the name of Jesus. Every knee of infirmity bow in the name of Jesus. Any power that does not want to see me around, you shall not be seen again in the name of Jesus. I command death upon all sickness in the name of Jesus. Every Jericho of infirmity, fall down and die in the name of Jesus. I receive my divine healing today in Jesus' name.